Welcome, everybody, to the Stoke It Up podcast, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and of course, I am your Stoke host. And today, we're loading up session two of some sessions that I'm putting out on newer, younger believer follow-up. We believe new believers and younger believers deserve to be followed up on appropriately with relationship, intentional content, and with a challenge to reproduce the gospel in their lives. Well, the way you start a new believer will impact all of the church and that new believer's growth in Christ. If you want to accelerate what you do with disciple making, take a look and take a listen at what we post here on christianbody.net. Excited. Those guys have given me a platform to share these things. If you want to watch and see the PowerPoint, of course, you need to go to YouTube. But if you need any of the resources, go to christianbody.net and reach out to me and we will get them to you. But I'm going to turn you over to the content called Confidence in Your Relationship with God. Thanks for tuning in. Subscribe if you haven't. Share this content with someone that you think it might help. And God bless. We appreciate you. Stoke it up.
Hi, everybody. This is Grover at ChristianBody.net. We're going to continue tonight with Alan Stoddard. Alan is doing the series Disciple Making, Making Disciples Who Make Disciples, and this is part two. And so, Alan, we're just going to turn it over to you, and let's get this thing cranking.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Grover. We appreciate it. Thanks for letting me come on again and walk through this. I'm excited. I can't believe a week has gone by. Seems like last time, this week, we were just, it was waxed over from the introduction. And so what we're doing is we're talking about newer, younger believer follow-up that can really ignite all kinds of other disciple-making endeavors. Okay, let me try to say that again. Newer, younger believer disciple-making that happens right after, within the first few months of a new believer's life, where we sit down with them for about 4 to 6 months and we infuse into them some things, and it will and can ignite the rest of our disciple making efforts in a church, everything that comes with curriculum or whatever. So let me share screen here again with us, and let me go and play this thing, and I'm going to do a very fast review. And then if you want to, you don't have to, but the best way to kind of get the feel for this is to draw it out. So you're going to need a piece of paper and you're going to need something to write with, and it will just help. You don't have to do that, but you're going to see why in a moment. So we want to make disciples who make disciples. Last week, I said 1 in 10 newer, younger believers gets discipled one-on-one. Anybody wanting to really explore all this, just go back and watch the episode from last week. And then I use these funnels just to tweak, pique interest in the fact that we are doing it a little bit backwards from the way that the New Testament does it. I don't mean that as negative as it sounds or looks, but there is some intentional thought that we need to give to all of this, because we need to be making disciples, not just growing churches, would be the idea there. Well, here's another way of looking at it. Jesus spent most of his time with a few people, and in today's church, we spend most of our time running programs that deal with the masses of people. And it's just a way to say, hey, we need to not forget that our Savior gave us the commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And disciple making is more than just attending in our programs and our church services. And then I showed you this and gave the same information in a different way of what do we do when a new believer, when someone crosses the line of faith from being a seeker to fill that God-shaped hole in their life, they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, what do we do for them? Most churches are doing almost nothing for newer, younger believers. We're always looking for the next deeper thing. Okay, so that's in the other one. And I gave you this that I got from a local church here, Granbury Baptist Church, and I've kind of made it my own as far as disciple making, but I'll just blow by that. What we do is not a program. We believe in strategy, and we want to keep this organic. And I said I related Coleman's eight things into three. Disciple making that is relational. Jesus said he appointed these 12 that they might be with him. They spent 3 years with him, and he related to them for 3 years. We get frustrated when people don't get right in 3 weeks. And then he had intentional content. That's coming from Paul. But he said, what you heard from me. And the Spirit of God had invested in Paul. And then Paul gave it to Timothy. Timothy gave it to others who would be able to teach even others also. But here's the one that we forget. The reproducible part, where we want to entrust the teaching to where they could teach people also. So we want to entrust this to faithful men who can teach other people. And we tell people in the beginning, it's not for you. This is for you to give away. And so what I said last week, and we're going to do number one tonight, is having confidence in your relationship with God. And we juxtaposition internals versus externals. Internals is this: caring enough about someone to not judge their external how-to ability or their bad habits. And first, we want to invest in their internals, which says, we're going to sit down with you and get to know you, relational. We're going to give you some intentional content that we think you're going to need right now in your life. And by the way, that common content is all over the church. And so you're going to be learning something that we've all learned and we're still giving away. And we do that. And we go confidence in your relationship with God, experiencing the love and forgiveness of God, which will be next week. And then we live filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit. That'll be the last session that we do. Okay. So having done that, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring up the next screen. And this is a white sheet of paper, let's say. And then in the first session, I sit down with someone and I tell them, hey, this is where we're going. Like I just did, those four things. I do not do what I'm about to do in the first sit down. Now, I have a PDF of this that I can give. I meant to email you. I've got a PDF that we can link up and anyone can have it as far as what do you do every time you sit down with someone. Here's the way it works. Let me give you a scenario. So I've used Tim before. So Tim Ebert is a new believer and the Lord says, are you going to disciple this guy or not? And God had brought a brother from Alamogordo, John Burton, into my life, and he showed me these things. And so I took Tim and I got a piece of paper out, and here's the way it works. In the top left of your piece of paper, and I'm usually doing the drawing, but recently we found we want to let the new believers do the drawing after a while. Probably the first time I'm going to draw it out. So I draw a box. And when you draw that box, you got three things inside of it. This is a key. This is like a key to a map, but it's a key. The cross is for Christ. S is for self. And the dot is for things in life or things of life. And I am moving really slow when I sit down with someone to draw this out. I am crawling with them. I do not want to go too fast. And so when I do this, I get there, and then at the top of this, at the top of the sheet, I write things freely given us from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And let me see how I can get to this. I'm just going to go like this, and then I'm going to come down to right here. And here's what 1 Corinthians 2:12 says. It says, for we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And what Paul is doing in this letter to the 1 Corinthian church, this very young, dysfunctional church in some ways, but very effective church. But he was saying to these newer, younger believers, there are things that God has given to us, and he's given to the given us these things freely. And what I like to do is I come back here and I say that God is on the give. God is on the give. And I sit there for about 1 minute to say, God is not this overbearing ogre. He wants us to understand, the verse says. He wants you to understand what just happened to you when you became a Christian. He wants you to understand. These things are freely given. We act like God's trying to keep stuff from us. He's not. Then when I get done with that, I go, okay, now draw a circle on the page. On the left side of the page, draw a circle. And I will draw the circle out. And I'll say this. This is a realm. This is a life. This is a realm of living. And in this realm of living is a throne or a chair. But it represents a throne. And a throne is where decisions are made. It's where somebody is in charge and is making a decision. And so here's this throne. And in this throne, there are dots, and these dots are all over the place. These are the things of life in that key. And again, I'm going slow. I am going real slow. Matter of fact, if I can, you know, if you can picture this, let me give you a little bit of the setting because it's different to do it online. But the setting is we're in Starbucks, and Tim is there, and really for him it was Sacred Grounds. Zoka Coffee Shop. And we would meet there, and I would sit either across the table, or I had three guys in the group then, so I would have them around me, and I would be drawing these things out on this paper. And they would be, while you're doing it, people are listening. It's like storytelling. When you start down this road with someone, they're listening. So here's what happens. I'm just giving you that parenthetical. So I'm doing a couple things. I'm presenting the content, but I'm telling you kind of how it goes along the way. But when we draw this out, these things of life are things like, I got to pay my bills. I got to wash my car. My car, definitely told my wife today, it needs to be washed. I'm like, man, I got to go get this done. And tomorrow I got to go to work, and my daughter's in college. I got to call and check on her and my mom and this and that. Every one of us has all these things in life that are, we're spinning these plates. We're keeping them afloat. So when we get to this life and we say, who do you think is this person is? We get the 1 Corinthians 2:14. So write 1 Corinthians 2:14 at the bottom of the circle. Now, what we do here is we go to the verse here and we read 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but a natural person, Paul says in the same context, he says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, I've underlined it for you for simplicity, but we will ask, who is this person in that circle? Well, it's the natural person, Paul says. This is the ESV says, it's the natural man. And before I leave the screen, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we come here and we got this circle on a piece of paper here, and I'll get back to it. And we've got this, and we say, who is this person? It's the natural man, we call him. So write natural man. Now, notice how slow. Now, I'm doing it on digital, but we're going to be going so slow. Now, the natural man. Okay, now, who would you guys say is running this guy's life? Who's running his life? Christ up in the box or self? Who, guys?
Yeah, I guess. Guess self is going to rule here.
Yeah.
Self is running his life. So you're going to draw an S on that throne. Self, he's running his own life. And Christ is right there outside of the circle. He's over there. This is the natural man. This is the way he is. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says he doesn't understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. Okay, and now we have another circle right next to it. And in this circle, it's another realm. And in this circle, there's a throne. And this throne is a place where decisions are made. This is where somebody's in authority. And this person has the same things in life that the natural man has. He's got to pay his bills. He's got to mow his yard. He's got to wash his car. He's got issues in his life. He's not doing what he wants to be. He's got the same, he faces the same thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:15-16, write that down at the bottom of the circle. And you're writing this very slowly, and you're just going very casually, and we are not trying to present a program. We are trying to disciple a brand new or newer, younger believer in Jesus Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 2:15-16 says this. It says this, but the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Question mark. But we have the mind of Christ. The underline here, the ESV calls it straight up the spiritual man. This is the New American Standard, which calls him the spiritual person, basically. And this person discerns all things, is able to not be overly evaluated, Paul says, or discerned by other people. Now, who has known the mind of the Lord? That he will instruct him. The implication is no one. But we, as this spiritual person, we have the mind of Christ. We have been changed. So when we come here and we come back to this circle and we get over here and we go like this, let me get back to it. Thank you for being patient, everybody. 1 Corinthians, this is the spiritual man. The spiritual man. And what we're doing is we're putting two different lives up on a screen, or preferably a piece of paper. And who's running this guy's life, Christ or himself?
Christ.
All right. Christ is running his life, and self is in surrender, or the submitted position, or the surrendered humble position. Now, we're moving so slow on this, right? Now, here's where we get it. This is where I'm going to ask you guys to respond a little bit. Which one of these two circles best represents your life? And all of you answer. Give me an answer. Which one of these two best represents your life?
I would say the spiritual man, because the way you have the dots on there, what I got from it was that it's more, they're more organized here. They know more or less more what's going on than the natural man. The dots are just all over. It's like he is not organized at all. So that's the way I saw it.
That's great. Somebody else.
Sometimes
spiritual man.
Go ahead, Jim.
The spiritual man.
Spiritual man? Okay, somebody else.
That would be the target, the spiritual man.
The target is the spiritual man. Okay. Somebody else.
But the reality, Alan, I think sometimes it's kind of a mixture of the two.
Okay. Outstanding. Dean? What do you think, man? Anybody else? You don't have to. I've got enough now. Let me show you the way this works. So when we get right here and we throw this up to a new believer, now remember what we're doing. We are talking about confidence in your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of assurance right now. Now we're illustrating it with a couple of circles, because we found that people who don't know the Bible and people that are not familiar with these concepts, it helps them visually. And every time I do this, I've done it for 8 years now, but every time I do this, I do it all, I would say 95% the same, but probably never exactly the same. Okay. Now, I asked you which one of these two best represents your life, and you gave me some answers. We're going to review that. Next question. Which one would be the circle that you want to represent your life? Well, everyone's going to say the spiritual man, so we'll bypass that. The third question we ask, and I give you this in the PDF that I'll give you, is what do you think it takes for a person to move from the natural man to the spiritual man? What do you guys think? What's it take to move from the natural man to the spiritual man?
Faith.
Faith? All right. Somebody else?
Submission to Christ.
Submission to Christ? I like that.
I would say receive the Lord, so that you could be blessed with the Holy Spirit, so that he can help you to live a life spiritually, to live a spiritual life.
Good. Good.
Decision.
Say it again.
Decision.
Decision, right? Mm-hmm. Now, you guys on here on the Zoom call, you guys have history and you've got discipleship in your life already. So... you're further in. Now, we are thinking, and I always have to say that we are thinking like newer, younger believers. We're trying to. We've all been born again, and we've been saved for a good while. And what happens is we don't think like newer, younger believers after a while. But we're thinking like newer, younger believers from it, and we want them to know what they've done. And so when we ask, we get these two circles up, and then we ask these three questions. Which one of these two best represents your life? Which one do you want to represent your life? And what do you think it takes to move from the natural man to the spiritual man? When I ask, what do you think it takes to move from the natural man to the spiritual man? I draw a line from the natural man to the spiritual man. There's a line that goes across. And what I do is I'll ask the person, I'll say, what do you think it takes to move from here to here? And they'll give me an answer. And by the way, most of the time, people give a couple of you did it. Somebody said, well, the target is, mm-hmm. And then somebody else said, well, some days it can be both. And that's where I've got you to make my point. Most people, when we ask them this question, they will say, I'm somewhere in the middle. Especially a newer, younger believer, they will say, I'm somewhere in the middle. People that have been saved and baptized will sit down with you that next week, if you got to them that next week, and you said, okay, which one of these two, they'd say, I'm somewhere in the middle. Why are they saying that? Well, we're going to help. We're going to help some with the time we have left today. And then next week, I will completely unload how we are going to help new believers, because they still have issues in their lives. They have externals that are externals, and it doesn't all change in 1 week. Okay, so let me show you where we go with this. We keep going and we say, what do you think it takes? Well, here's what we do. We take three verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and Mark 1, 15. We take three scriptures, and what we're going to do is show people what it takes to move from the natural man to the spiritual man. Most people in churches, if we asked them, they would have a hesitation, and we want to close the gap on that hesitation. So the first part of what we do is we show them, well, this is what happened to you. This is what the message of the gospel is. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I'm going to go to these scriptures now. And it says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So I think it was you, Grover, that said faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so where we have these scriptures. Now, when you're doing this with one or one, two or three at the most people, it's best done with no more than three people. When you do this, you're going to have, hopefully you have either a paper Bible open or a digital Bible. There have been times where I've used my phone for scriptures, but I really want the other person to bring a Bible, and I want them to know these verses. I'm going to see if they even know how to open a Bible, if they even know anything about the Bible, and we're going to help them along the way in the next 4 to 6 months. And it says this, you're saved by grace. You have been saved. It's a perfect tense verb. It means it's done. You've been saved how? Through faith. Now, some people will go, well, by grace, and we know that that's from God, though. It's the gift of God. He saved us through, we've been saved through faith. And that faith is a gift of God. It's not a result of works. Let's keep that in mind for a moment because I'm coming back to it. And then before I go back to the other screen, I'm going to go fast here. Faith in what? What is it that we're believing in? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the message. Here's the message that saves. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the according to the scriptures. And Jesus reaffirms the bridge. We have what we believe in, 1 Corinthians 3:4. Now, what do we do? Jesus reaffirms what Paul said in Mark 1:15. The Lord himself said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, which means change the direction of your life. Make a decision to turn around, get off on this exit, and get with Jesus, right? We're repenting. We're not going to live like the natural man anymore. We're done with that life. I hate that life. And we believe. The word believe is the same word as faith up at the top of the screen for Ephesians 2:8-9. They're the exact word. Believe is to have faith in what? The gospel. The good news is what that means. Now, I'm going to go back right here and give you this visual, because now I want to get close to talking about this with you guys and show you why this unfolds. And this is the way it unfolds every time. And I can give you this keynote. I don't use it digitally. I don't find it as effective to go digital. But we have faith in God, in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and we repent of our sins. Those are the two key words the New Testament gives us for how a person crosses the bridge. The gospel is God's part. Repentance and belief is our part. It's our response. Now, when I get right here in the gospel presentation, the person will be listening. Now, let me pause right here to give you some just some explanation. When you're explaining this out brand new, you may not even know whether the person's a Christian or not. This isn't always something that goes with a newer, younger believer. It may be someone who is an unbeliever. This is a gospel presentation, is what this is. But here's the genius of what John Burton has shown us. This is not just an evangelism presentation. This is a discipleship strategy that we use. I've led people to Christ using these two circles, and then about a week or two later, call them or text them and say, hey, can you meet me at Starbucks? And they'll say, yeah, I want to give you, and now I may bring them a Bible, a nice paper Bible. I don't like the cheapo paper Bibles, but I like the nice ones. And sit down with them, and I will share this with them. And here's what I'll do. When I get to this point right here, I'll say, now let me tell you what this means to me. And I'll look up from them at the table, and I'll say, here's what this message means to me. In 1988, I got set up on a blind date. And up until that point, my life was purposeless. I was a binge partier, and I had nothing going. And it was just nothing but sex, drugs, rock and roll. I was so far off. And I got set up on a blind date in 1987. In 1988, I married that girl. Her name is Gina. She's a Christian back then. She's still a Christian, but yeah, she's a Christian. And I start going to church. I hadn't been in church in years. And I started hearing the good news that I just said. And I heard it one morning, and I thought, oh, my God. I had an eight-year period where I lived for the devil himself. I mean, I was so far off from the time I was 16 to 24. I was in the Army. I was in Germany. My squad leader hooked me up with this girl. He said, oh, I know her. Well, he didn't know her. His wife knew her. He just set me up. That's how I'm here tonight on this recording. Because God moved. Well, we moved back to El Paso. I was stationed there for 4 years, and we started going to church. And one morning in church in Arizona, I sat there going, oh my goodness, where am I with God? It's been 8 years. And I wanted to tell all the Christians, I hear what you're saying, but God's not going to forgive me for all that I've done. Y'all just don't know what I've done. And to make a long story short for us tonight, the Lord basically by his spirit said, Alan, you need to be quiet. I've got you where I want you. I will forgive you if you will just say yes. And I got saved that morning. I gave my life to Christ. I sat there and I prayed silently and I said this. Here's what I said, almost verbatim. I said, God, I don't know where I am with you, but if you will give me a second chance, my life is a train wreck, but if you'll give me a second chance, I'll take it. And I believed. I sat there begging him. I said, I believe Jesus died for me. I still believe that message. And I had heard the gospel when I was a little boy, but that day in that seat in church, I gave my life to Christ. And it was incredible. Now, what happens here is I will turn to the person right now and I will say, now they're listening. I've got their attention. And I will look at them and I will say, do you have a story like that? And now I want to, what I'm really asking you at that point is, which one of these two best represents your life? That's what I'm asking. And I'm going very slowly I'm exploring the person's faith so that I can explain to the person about the faith. And it's so slow. We go so slow because we want the person to get it. We want them to remember forever when we sat down and wrote on a blank piece of paper with an open Bible and said, this is what's just happened to you. Now, the person may come back and say, I don't know Christ, or no, I don't have that story, and I will lead them to the Lord if I can talk to them very tenderly and say, would you like to know the Lord? And we'll pray to receive Christ, and the person gets saved in a coffee shop or a restaurant or wherever. The other response may be this. Hey, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord, and I just got baptized, and I'm trying. Or maybe the target is the spiritual man. Or some days I feel like both. Those are true statements. They're true statements. Now, what happens at this point is I usually stop, and this is the end of the first session. And what I do, though, I want to ask you guys, the Bible says we can't be saved by works. And one of you said the target is the spiritual man. But we can't be saved by works. And then somebody else said, some days I'm both. And what we do with that is we squeeze it and we really push in the fact that when you become a Christian, you are born again. Now, I'm talking about really becoming a Christian. I mean, you're not wondering if you were serious or not. You were serious, and the Holy Spirit came into your life, and he's converted you, and your life is, you gave your life to Christ. No, not everything's perfect, but Is that really the point? If it is, it's not. You're not going to make it. Only in Jesus. He's the only perfect one. So we reiterate what Jesus did on the cross. And here's what we say. Let's say the person said, well, I'm trying to be the spiritual man. That's my target. No, 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 no. Or some days I feel like both guys. We understand that, but no.
Amen.
If you have been saved, you are the spiritual person, not based on works that you have done, but based on the work that he has done on the cross. And what we do with this first session, we take 3 weeks at least with this session. Now, there's more to it, and I'm going to show you that real quick. Matter of fact, I'll show you now. So I could keep going on this, but right here, let me say this. At this point to where somebody will say, well, I'm somewhere in the middle, or, well, I don't know. I want to be the spiritual. No, no, no. Did you get saved? Yes. Did you place your faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus? You're born again. Because here's what happens. Works-based righteousness starts to hit the church, and we become legalistic, and we get away from the authentic gospel, which is a free gift of God based on the works of Jesus. Now, here's what we do next. And I won't camp on this, but as we're sharing the gospel, and I didn't take time to do this just for the sake of time tonight, but as we're sharing the gospel, we can say, hey, this Jesus of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he's God. This is a little Bible study. You could spend 8 weeks on this box right here. Jesus, who is Jesus? Some people in our culture don't know these things, everybody. They don't know them. And even new believers, they don't know where to turn in their Bibles. They don't know all these things. He's God, yet he's also man. He was a human being. He's our Savior, but he's our Lord. He was sinless. He never committed a sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he never sinned, and that's how he could die for us. And he's also the servant. He came to serve us and mankind. He died on a cross. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again on the third day. And then one day, he's going to return. That is who you're receiving as your Savior. So that facts box, we call it the facts box. It takes more time. But let me show you one more thing right here. This is when we come back and we will, every time we meet with a new believer, we go back and we review the first two circles. We review it. And then we come back, and the second session, we will throw this train out there. Now, we draw the train. And so some of us have really gnarly-looking trains because we can't draw. But we draw this train, and we say, we want to reiterate these things to you. We want you to have confidence in your relationship with God. And here's what this train does. In the engine is the facts. That's the gospel. That's the word of God. That's the facts. It's anchored. That engine is set. Then there's the coal car, which is our faith. And then there's the caboose, which is feelings. And the reason why we answer, well, sometimes I'm in the middle. So when we come back over here to the circle and we go like this and we say, which one of these two, but why did they answer in the middle? The reason why is because they're running on feelings. People are running on feelings. Well, I'm not living right before God. Well, we know that already. All of us in this thread right now would go, yeah, we get it. We depended on the blood of Jesus 24/7. And we understand the problem of sin. And we understand why we answer in the middle and why we're striving. And I'm going to answer more of this next week. But we would say these two circles, we get it. But check this out. We don't operate by feelings. We operate by our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here is a train we throw back up. And then one more, which I'll give you in the other session, and I'll pull this off now. One of the things I sit there and do on the third and fourth sit down with the person is I'll do this. I'll say, let me tell you about three people that had confidence in their relationship with God based on the cross. Number one was a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John 3 was a religious guy. He ends up becoming born again. And this guy had confidence. How do I know? Because in John 7, he started to take up for Jesus. And then in John 19, when Jesus had died on the cross, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that came and got his body down at high risk of themselves. And I'm hurrying right here. Sorry. He had confidence. He had made a decision. He had confidence in his relationship with Jesus. The other one is the woman at the well in John 4. This woman gets saved, born again at the well. Next thing you know, she has confidence. She runs into this town sharing the gospel. And the next thing you know, this revival broke out. That's John 4. And then I tell the story of how Paul became a Christian. Mm-hmm. And when he became a Christian, he gave his life to Christ, and he had confidence in the relationship with God. I'm going to really speed by. So I can show you this in a PDF, because each one of these things has a different week you insert it in. And that is the first teaching, Grover and guys, of having confidence in your relationship with God. The big takeaway is that when people are asked which one of these two best represents your life, their responses to that are the reason why we must disciple people. They think in the back of their minds that their behavior impacts their relationship with God. And I know that there's more of this next week. I won't keep going in it, but so much of that tension will be unfolded next week because there's questions we will ask.